17, if you have your Bibles. John chapter 17. If you don't have your own copy of God's Word, that's okay. You can open up to page 1245 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Just open up to 1245 in the Pew Bible in front of you, and you can follow along there. And if you don't own a Bible, I'd love for you to just take that Bible with you. That's yours as a gift from us here at First Baptist. We want everyone to have a copy of God's Word. And so if you don't have one, you can take that one in the pew in front of you if you would like. John 17, we're going to be in verses 20 through 26 this morning. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come before you thanking you for the gospel of Christ. We thank you for what the Lord Jesus was soon to do after the moment he prayed this prayer. We thank you indeed for his death on the cross and pray that the blood of Christ will be applied to any of those today who do not know him yet. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. While we are regularly, constantly, as Christians, thinking and reflecting on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's no doubt that there are times, unique times, in the calendar year where we think about Jesus' death even more. That's precisely what this week is for us as Christians. It's a time to reflect on the death of Christ. Traditionally for me, I preach on Jesus' death on Palm Sunday and His resurrection on Easter Sunday. Today I'll be preaching on His death, and this week, all throughout the week at lunch at 12th Street Baptist Church, we'll be reflecting on the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. We often think of Jesus' death, I think, as it is applied to our individual lives. And certainly we ought to do that. And certainly to become a member of a church or to become a Christian in the first place, Jesus' death needs to be applied to your individual life. The blood of Jesus covers your sins. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can be forgiven of your sins and become a Christian. Certainly we recognize that the cross is for individuals, but we oftentimes, I think, err in the fact that we don't give due diligence to the way that the death of Jesus applies to our church as a whole. How does the death of Jesus Christ apply to us as a church? As a preacher, there's no doubt that we want to make individual application for each of our individual lives, but this is a sermon that's preached not only for us as individuals, but for us as a church as a whole. Let us consider today what Jesus' death means for our church as a whole. Let me orient you around the text that we're looking at today, chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. Chapter 17 of John's Gospel is what many call the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prayer he prayed just before his death. He went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden. We learn in verse 18. And so he went there to this garden, and then he was betrayed by Judas, according to John's gospel account. And we learn here that Jesus, before he was betrayed into the hands of Judas, here we learn that Jesus Christ prayed a prayer on behalf of his disciples to his Father. Most of chapter 17 is spent in prayer for his disciples. However, we're picking up here at a hinge in the text, at a turning point in the text. You'll notice that Jesus says in verse 20, where we began reading this morning, "I do not ask for these only." Now, the observant among you might have said, "Who are these only, and who is he now talking about?" These only, "I do not ask for these only." He's speaking there in reference to his disciples, those who were living at this time. But now he's turning, he's changing. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." In other words, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about us. He's talking about all those who from that moment forward would believe the gospel of Christ through the testimony of the apostles. Now, there's some, I think, today who theologically and scripturally err greatly by trying to pit the word of the apostles against the words of Jesus or the words of the gospels. I've dealt with this kind of thought very often in my life, and people who say, "Right, but Paul said that," or "Right, but Peter said that." I'm more concerned with what Jesus said. Here we see Jesus himself testifying that many who come to believe in him will come to believe in him through the testimony of the apostles. We have a view of inerrancy and a view of the inspiration of Scripture that says that as Paul was writing, Jesus himself was speaking through him. So I believe that all the words of the Bible are red letter words. I believe all the words of the Bible are words of Jesus. Even though he may not have spoken them during his life here on earth, there's no doubt that our sovereign Lord has spoken to us through his word. He's praying that those who will believe in the future would be one in unity. In other words, I think Jesus was praying, and while he might not have had us particularly in mind, I think he was praying for the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. I think he was praying for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in all future generations. Every church you know of, I think Jesus was praying for their unity. This morning, I want to talk to you about three ways that the death of Jesus Christ unites his people. Three ways that the death of Jesus Christ unites his people. Here's our first point this morning. Our first point is this: Jesus' death invites us into his relationship with the Father. Jesus' death invites us into his relationship with the Father. Notice what Jesus is saying in verse 21. He's praying for those who would believe in me through the word of the apostles, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Then again in verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one. How is it that he wants the church to be united? Even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Jesus is praying, certainly, that the church would be united. But I want you to notice that he is rooting this unity. He is rooting his prayer for unity in the church with his relationship with the Father. In other words, church unity is a profoundly theological issue. Now, I know that some folks aren't big on theology, and anytime you start talking about theology, people start to get a little nervous and think, right, but I want something practical. But I want you to know that theology, rightly applied, is the most practical thing you'll ever experience in your life. I can stand up here until I'm blue in the face and talk about how the church ought to be united. But it's more important for us to talk about what unites us and how it is that we might be united. Oftentimes, folks have no problems with saying, yeah, we should be united, or we should do this, or we should do that. But let's look at the theology behind it according to Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself here is saying that if you look around this room right now and you look at those people who are on the pew with you or a few pews back, or who on purpose maybe are all the way across the sanctuary, if you look at those folks, that your relationship with those people in this room is saying something about the unity of God. Your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the unity of your church, is saying something about the unity of the Trinity. He's saying something about the unity of the Godhead. Jesus is saying here in this high priestly prayer, I am asking you, God, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There are people, perhaps even now, who are hearing this sermon, but there are people in churches all across our country who would argue with someone until they're blue in the face about the full divinity of Jesus Christ. The fullness of the Godhead, they would say, was pleased to dwell in Him bodily, echoing the book of Colossians. They would argue so wholeheartedly, Jesus is fully divine, and yet they would harbor a grudge against their brother who was sitting right next to them. My friends, when you have disunity in your church, when you have disunity with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are sending a message to those outside the church that there is disunity in the Godhead. Jesus is saying the opposite. Our church unity ought to point people to the perfect union of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The cohesion of the church ought to point to the cohesion of God, who is faithful to save us. Our Father, who sent the Son to die for our sins, and the Spirit, who then applies the work of Christ in our lives, are in perfect unity in their effort simultaneously to save sinners to the uttermost. Ought not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have that same sort of unity? This is a privilege. God is allowing our relationship with each other in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be defined by Himself. In other words, if Jesus is in you and the Father is in Him, you ought to be one with those around you. We ought to have a shared mission. However, it is also, not only is it a privilege, it is also a responsibility, because our unity as a church is pointing to something, towards something that is much, much bigger than ourselves. Isn't it great that there's something going on here that's bigger than our opinions? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that there's something much bigger that's going on here than our own hobby horses, than our own pet projects, than what we think ought to be doing here? Isn't it great that God has made church bigger than us? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it wonderful that He's given us something to unite us that's bigger than us? We must recognize both this privilege and this responsibility that we have as a church to point toward the theological reality that's bigger than we are, that God is one, that the Godhead is united. There's nothing that divides us that the gospel of Christ cannot unite. There's nothing that divides us that the gospel of Christ cannot unite. God forbid that this church ever has disunity over anything but the gospel of Christ. Now listen, if you ever come to a place where you don't believe the gospel anymore, where you're ready to give up on the Bible, listen, I understand that you can't be united with this body of believers anymore. And I want to tell you something, if your preacher ever gets up here and starts preaching heresy, if your preacher ever gets up here and starts preaching heresy, include myself, I really do want you to run me out of here whatever way you can. You start preaching something other than the Bible, other than the Word of God, other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This church is bigger than me. It's bigger than my opinions. It's bigger than anything I should ever believe. It's bigger than any of those things. It's rooted in the Word of God. And what God is doing here is bigger than us. It's bigger than our personalities. That's why I'll never understand. Never understand I never understand churches that get all up in arms over personality, over just how people act, how people are. Never understand that. I get it. Some people get their feelings hurt, and I understand that. And you know, we want to make sure that we're being kind, that we're following the biblical mandates for kindness and love toward one another. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know, if you just happen to just not like somebody, that's not something to divide church over. You wouldn't cut off a family member just because you didn't like them. They're still your family member. Same thing goes with church. Jesus' death invites us into His relationship with the Father, but also Jesus' death is proclaimed by His church. This is another way that the death of Jesus Christ unites the church of Jesus Christ. It's because we proclaim His death. Our unity as a church is not only theological, it is also profoundly evangelistic. Note what Jesus says in verse 21 of chapter 17. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. I've shown you how that's about unity in the church. That they also may be in us, so that your unity in the church is not only saying something about God, it's not only saying something theological, it also has an evangelistic purpose. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that, notice what he says again, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The testimony of the church is not only a testimony when we're unified. It is not only a testimony about who God is, but it is a testimony to the world around us about who God is. Our unity as a church is profoundly evangelistic. Do you not realize that the same commission which Jesus Christ gave to His apostles to preach His word, to proclaim His death and His resurrection, do you not realize that that same proclamation commission is given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do you not realize that one of the greatest evangelistic tools that we have been given is our unity? Isn't it funny how I think as churches, not necessarily just this church, but all churches and Christians in general, I think we tend to ignore the ways that God works most powerfully. We ignore the power of things like the Lord's Supper and baptism as a testimony of the work of God, and we look for other ways to signify God's power and presence. We try to use music or the way the lighting works to create an atmosphere of worship. When God has given us the tools to worship Him that we need. We ignore God's Word and folks look to books or movies to verify the existence of God or heaven or whatever else to the world around us. We try to come up with every way imaginable to try to get folks to come to our church. You know, people sit around and lament. You know, why aren't people coming to my church? Not just here, but all over. We just wish so badly that people would come to church. Man, the world is just going to hell in a handbasket. People don't go to church like they used to. Have you ever wondered if the reason why people don't go to churches is because there's no unity? Have you not ever wondered about that? What person wants to go to a bickering, fighting church? Nobody does. The greatest evangelistic tool you have as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is unity. Jesus Himself here is saying it. If you want people to know that God sent Jesus into the world, and isn't that what we want folks to know? How much ink has been spilled the world over trying to convince people that Jesus is the Son of God come into the world? How many hours have we spent at restaurants, at coffee shops, in living rooms trying to convince people, oh, brother or sister, don't you know that Jesus is the Son of God? Come into the world. How often do we spend time trying to tell people God loves you, He cares about you, He sent His Son into the world as a symbol of His love, and not only as a symbol, but as love itself to be sacrificed on your behalf? How much time, how much ink, how much effort do we put into showing those things? When Jesus here says, if the church would just be unified, people would see it. People would see it. When people who otherwise would not like each other, would disagree with one another, have no business being friends with one another, when those kinds of people have unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a much louder testimony than all the apologetics works in the world about the fact that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is risen. When a poor man and a rich man rake leaves together in the yard of a widow, that is a greater testimony to the existence of Christ than all the ink we could spill in our whole entire lives trying to convince people that God is real. Jesus says that a unified church leads the world to believe. It leads the world to know that God sent Him, and it leads the world to know that God loves them. How important is our unity? The proclamation of the gospel of Christ ought to unite us. Next time you're tempted to fight and bicker with someone at church, just remember that people are going to hell. Just remember that our unity is so important for the gospel of Christ. It's so important for our witness here at the church. One of my greatest pieces of advice for folks who want their church to grow is don't complain about it. Don't complain about the people. Don't complain about the direction things are going. If you want people to come to your church, don't complain about it. I've always laughed so hard about people who complain that their church isn't growing. It's always kind of cracked me up on the inside. Think that might be part of the problem, that you're complaining about it? Unity, my friends, unity is important. Not complaining, not having a haughty spirit about your church is so essential to the growth of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that others might come to know Him. If our unity is so essential to the spread of that message, ought we not to have a high view of it? I believe that we should. Here's the final way that the death of Jesus, at least according to this text, unites His church. Oh, what an important, oh, what depth of unity, what deep roots of unity this last point gives the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Last point is this. Jesus' death gives us hope for the future. Jesus' death gives us hope for the future. Father, verse 24, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The profound unity that we have as a group of believers is the unity of hope. Is there anything so simultaneously awful and wonderful as a Christian funeral? The pure misery of knowing that a loved one is gone, and yet the pure hope we have knowing that though that body is committed to the ground, one day Jesus is going to bust it out of there. Jesus' death gives us hope for the future. And the Apostle Paul says so clearly, if the resurrection is not true, if Jesus is not who He said He was, we are of all people most to be pitied. We are of all men most to be pitied, the Bible says. We are all in this together. We have all committed ourselves to a hope we can't yet see. We are all recognizing that we are a people who are beacons of the age to come, recognizing that our hope is not in this life. We don't live like other people live. We don't think like other people think. We think in terms of a crucified and raised again carpenter who we also believe is Lord of the universe. We have hope beyond the grave that seems to swallow everything up. We have hope beyond death that seems to devour everything in its path, because we know the one who defeated death. What glorious unity is given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through the death of Jesus Christ, because each and every person who has committed their life and faith to Jesus died with Him, was raised with Him. When you were dunked in that water back there, or wherever it was that you were dunked, you are portraying to the world around you, this is what has happened to me. I died with Christ. I raised again with Christ. If we can't be united by the death of Jesus, what can unite us? If we can't be united by hope, what can unite us? Set your sight on things above. Other things are essential to our unity. But think of that common and that blessed hope which we all share. Isn't it wonderful to know that all our differences will be worked out one day? Wonderful to know that. One day we'll be with Jesus and He'll work it all out then. My great-grandfather was a Methodist preacher. My running joke is he was a Methodist preacher, but he's a Baptist now. Of course, I'm kidding, but isn't it wonderful to know that one day all our differences will be worked out? One day Jesus will work out all the issues you have? That grudge that you're holding, can you entrust that to the judgment seat of God? Can you entrust that to the age to come? Can you trust and have faith that Jesus will work it out? And look, I recognize churches do things and we move on things and move in directions that not everyone agrees on. And that's okay. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that we don't have to agree wholeheartedly on everything to move forward together as a church, because we still agree on the gospel of Christ. So I often say, in our house, we say this a lot. We'll be going through a tough spot, or we'll be worried about something and deeply worried about whatever, and we'll look at each other and we'll say, you know, this could be terrible. This could be terrible. You know, when you're a pastor even, you want things to go well, and you always want things to go well, and there's always that chance that things won't, right? There's always that chance that things won't go well for you as a pastor. And so we'll sometimes talk about those kinds of things and we'll say, well, it could be terrible. It could be awful, but the next trillion years are going to be awesome. The next trillion years are going to be wonderful. Set your sights on things above. You may be fighting, you may be bickering, you may be separated today, but the next trillion years are going to be wonderful, united bliss. You may not be happy with the direction things are going now, but I promise you there is a leader who's coming who will make all things right. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be with Christ and we will continue to experience His love. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and I use that title on purpose, be united because you know that Jesus loves you and He ain't going to stop anytime soon. Be united because we are united by things that are far important than our opinions. Be united because we have a hope that we all share in Christ. Be united because we have the most important message in the world, the gospel of Christ, to proclaim. And be united because when we are united, we are saying something beautiful to the world around us about who God is and how He acts. I want to offer an invitation this morning. you're not a believer and you want to know Jesus for the first time, I'd love to pray with you, talk with you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a Christian. Second of all, if you're a believer but you say, Pastor, I've not been living in unity like I ought to, I'd love to pray with you this morning about how you might walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, if you're looking for a church home, I want to tell you this about First Baptist Church Gadsden. We're not doing everything perfect, and I don't think we ever will. One day, the whole world will have a pastor who leads them to do everything perfectly, but until he comes back, no church is going to be perfect. But I'll tell you this about our church. We are committed with all our hearts to doing our best to serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the best way that we can. If you're looking for a church that's passionate about that, we'd love to talk with you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a member here at First Baptist Church. So after this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, thank you for your church. Thank you for this church. Knit us together, Lord, not for the sake of talking about unity, but for the sake of the gospel of Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.